Jesus Christ. He is the Lord who is worthy to be followed, whether it be into the mouth of the lion's den, or whether it be before the rulers in a courtroom. This Jesus is the one who has gone before us and showed us what it was to suffer and bring glory to God. Jesus, who is worthy of praise, is worthy to be followed. We see the example by Stephen, James, Paul, Peter, but do we embrace the gift given? If it comes wrapped in a package that resembles suffering, suffering may have much more regard than what it was ever due. While we demote Jesus to being worthy, if there's pleasure for us. Well-Placed Faith is an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ, and we want to bring to you the information necessary to sharpen you if you are a Christian, challenge you to think Christianly if you are not a Christian, and come to a faith position by trusting in Jesus if you're not a follower. But in either case, we want to let you know that Jesus is a good Lord, worthy of being followed, even if it means suffering. Suffering is not our master. Situations are not our master. Jesus Christ is our master. This is Well-Placed Faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. Hello and welcome back to Well-Placed Faith. We would like very much to be able to not only teach, of course, but we would also like to be able to interact with you if you have a question. So feel free to call here at 816-792-1140. That's 816-792-1140. Today we're going to go into Acts chapter 9, and I'm really not going to dilly-dally about over much. I'm just simply going to say that we're in Acts chapter 9, and I want to take on this idea of suffering, because I find in my evangelism, in my sharing, in my talking with people, whether they be Christian or atheist, or whether they be of some other religious persuasion halfway in between, I find that people have a very hard time with this notion of suffering, particularly in terms of Christian suffering. Suffering in general is usually met with the idea of, well, if there's a good God, then why is it that there's all of this terrible, horrible stuff that's happening to these people, those people, and the other people? And there are, of course, answers that go towards that, but another refinement on that question is not only if there is a good God, then why does he allow this kind of suffering, but if your God is the God, and your Christ is, in fact, ruler over all the way that you say that he is, then why is there not only suffering, but why is there Christian suffering? Because after all, shouldn't your God at least protect the Christians from suffering? Maybe he's not going to protect the infidels or whatever, the atheists or what have you. Maybe that would be somehow explainable. You could say, well, people that suffer, suffer because they've sinned. That's Job's friends who say that, okay? Not Orthodox Christianity. In fact, strangely enough, one of the major components of the Christian message that has been overrun, just trampled down, is that Christianity is an invitation to suffer. People don't like to hear that, and people will get embarrassed of that. You tell somebody that, and you'll see people on both sides scramble. Those who are of other faiths, other religions, or no religion, being atheistic, they will recoil against that, and oh my goodness, how embarrassing for your position. But Christians as well. There are people who claim to be Christians who have bought into this false message of health, wealth, and prosperity, and they will recoil in embarrassment, saying, oh, no, that's not going to help us sell the brand at all. I'm not selling a brand at all. I'm not selling a brand. Jesus Christ, who suffered for us, bids us come and die. He invites us, yea, even commands us, to pick up our cross and bear it daily. This business of suffering, or at least being willing to suffer, is crucial. Did you hear that word, Virgil, when I said crucial? Did you hear that?
Crucial,
that's right. It comes from, do you know where the word crucial comes from? Neighborhood. That's me talking to the neighborhood. Won't you be my neighbor out there in listening land? The word crucial comes from the same word as crucifix. The crucial point is the cross here. Is Jesus worthy to be followed if you are blessed? Is Jesus worthy to be followed if you are given gifts aboundingly? You have wealth, you have health, you have prosperity. Yeah, Jesus is worthy to be followed. But not because of health, not because of wealth, and not because of prosperity. He's worthy to be followed because of who he is.
You have to admit, Matt, there are some people that are better off than others.
Absolutely right, absolutely right. And I do want to say, every good gift is from the Father of Heavenly Lights. James tells us that. That is not a problem. Rewards was God's idea. Blessings is God's idea. I don't want to somehow fall off the other side and say, everybody needs to go get some suffering. That's not the idea. But that we at least need to do a couple of different things. One is regard Jesus as worthy of suffering. Be willing to suffer. And recognize Jesus for who he is, not the cosmic vending machine that we go to get goodies. He's Lord.
And there's something I say, and say it regularly. There's only three kinds of people. Those heading into a storm, as in trials, tribulations. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Those in trials and tribulations, and those coming out of trials and tribulations.
I would like to say that really there's only two kinds of people. There's those who think there's two kinds of people, and there's those who don't.
That's only one kind of people.
Okay, sorry. No, your point is actually well taken, that there are these three different kinds of people. Those headed in, those headed out, and those who are in the midst, right?
Yeah, and you'll find that.
Would you say that that is limited to any particular religious bent?
It is not.
It is not.
I think it's humanity in as a whole.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because we see suffering outside of Christianity. I mean, I'll just jump here and say about suffering, just to throw it out there, because it's prevalent in our news. ISIS. Well, they're not just killing Christians.
No.
They are predominantly killing Christians, but not just killing Christians.
Right.
I mean, that's one of their, and whatever you make out of ISIS, I mean, but they're killing other, if they're Islamic State, they're killing other followers of Islam. They're killing, whomever that they just choose. But and that's just one example. You know, there's tons of examples of people. You know, when a storm hits, it's not. Well, the Bible says that God reigns on the just as well as the unjust.
That's right.
Blessings and trouble, you know, come amongst all of us.
Yeah, this is one of those things that we need to, before we rush to the punchline and have somebody say, oh, wait a minute, there, see, that proves it, that Christians have no more effectual power to curb suffering than anybody else. That's not the point. If you go to the book of Revelation, John, the first chapter, one of the very first things that he says, I, John, okay, so this is, he is talking
but,
to
but
us.
But what you said was right.
Yeah.
Christians don't have any, if you look at Christianity, we don't have any, well, how was he worded that? Any
regard
as to... We don't have a system in place to keep us from suffering.
Oh.
Yeah. It's not
that's
there.
Not the point.
No, yet that's being preached from many a pulpit.
It really is. It really is. And that needs to be... it needs to be slayed. Is what it needs to be.
Because it is a dragon.
It is. It is. John says, you know, I, John, your brother in the tribulation... John is suffering. If you watch any of Peter when in his writings, he's suffering. Paul, in his writings, he's suffering. You go to 2 Corinthians, he's despairing of life. You know, I mean, we don't want to take that point out too far and say that he was just living in desperation without any hope or without any... This is not the point that's to be made. Everybody suffers, right? Everybody suffers. That's already been laid out there. So then it's whether you are suffering in a worthy manner or in an unworthy manner. That is to say, are you suffering for a worthy cause or an unworthy cause? And as you suffer, are you doing so in a way that brings worship? Or are you suffering in a way that basically is just,
well,
you know, suffering?
I've suffered many times, mostly, particularly because of my bad decisions.
Yes, myself, I would include myself in that as well.
But I can say that there's been a few times I have seen maybe a hint of persecution because of my faith, hint. I can't. I'm not like Paul, as we were discussing earlier today in 2 Corinthians, you know, about being despaired of even life. And, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, it goes to talking about what happened. And no, I have not faced anything like that.
Right, right.
Yet it does not say that we're exempt from that.
Yeah.
Because he's giving us these scenarios. He's giving us his... witness his martyrdom story as he goes. I mean, it basically Paul's writings are just a story of martyrdom.
This is what happens when he gives his witness.
And it wasn't just that Paul, he died a martyr. He was dying daily for years. You know, from the Damascus Road forward, he began to die.
Yeah.
But he was pouring himself out as a drink offering. That's what he even said that, you know.
Yeah, yeah. There are a lot of different stories that we can go to, and they are really wonderful stories of people who have stood up in the face of persecution and died and so forth. And these are wonderful stories. But I want to come back to maybe a more American point on this, and that is we need to be willing to suffer.
Yeah, let's bring it home.
We need to be willing to suffer, okay? There are people who are doing a great deal of suffering, yes. And I don't want us to all just go get us some suffering. You know, embrace that. That's wonderful. It's so good to suffer. That I'm not masochistic. That's not the point that I'm trying to bring across. What I'm saying is we have a great deal of regard for suffering. And we have, I'm speaking in terms general, We have a lot of people who have... Okay, let's go this direction. The word for that is sometimes translated respect is phobos, fear, the fear of the Lord.
Yes.
We have a greater fear of respect for suffering than we have for God himself. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, again, I'm not trying to be silly. Don't anybody mistake what I'm saying by me, you know, somehow here I am sitting in this booth preaching a radio program. I'm not suffering at the moment. It's easy for me to say words like this, but it is a genuine call all the same. Whether I'm comfortable at the moment or not, the truth remains what the truth is, and that is that we need to be prepared to stand even in the face of suffering, perhaps especially in the face of suffering, because when suffering comes, everybody is going to go the direction that suffering points. Everybody will be herded in one mass direction because of a threat of suffering. We won't even have to get to the point where we have to suffer. It's just this idea that we might have to suffer. And so if we are willing to suffer, we will be the only people standing our ground.
Well, let me just attach something to that little pre-qualifier. You hear Christians continually, and you know, maybe I've been guilty of this myself, saying, oh, well, the devil's really working on me. Oh, the devil give me this affliction. The devil give me this, and he did this and that. Well, you know, I tell you, the devil gets way too much credit.
Yeah.
He is not in as much control as we let on. He may be the adversary. He is the adversary. Mm-hmm. He is the liar and the father of all lies. And he is, you know, opposite us. He is you know, if you're born again Christian, you know, he is the enemy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Adversary. And again, it goes back to, you know, everything. Sometimes it is just life. Sometimes it's not even a bad decision. Sometimes it's just life, the way it plays out. Because you can't say that every sickness is from the devil or every bad situation is from the devil.
Right.
You know, at some time we got to realize, hey, we're not defeated here.
That's right. That's right.
God may... Yes, it was the devil who, you know, reading Job. You know, everybody wants to turn to Job. Yes, it was the devil said, well, I can turn him. And all of these things happened to Job, yet he never wavered. Mm-hmm. And, you know, people say, oh, I've got an uncle who even wrote a book. I'm the second Job. Well, you know, he wrote about some hardships and stuff, but, and bless his heart, I understand, I feel for him, you know, and some of the things that happen. But in the same token, Job was restored everything to him tenfold. Or twofold, I'm sorry. Still, a lot more than he had. So we can't go around and say, well, there it is, you know, that's even prosperity or what, you know. It's not about the suffering, it's about who your focus is on at any given time.
Yeah.
Because you're going to suffer in life. If you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. If you're not a Christian, you're going to suffer.
Yeah, and at that point, it's colored by, are you suffering? Not just are you suffering well, you know, you're being quiet, you're not belly aching all over the place and carrying on and moaning and whining, but are you suffering for a worthy cause, purpose, reason? And Jesus is that very good cause, reason, purpose. What else is worth living for? What else is worth dying for? You know, okay, so to go backwards to what you were just saying there, let's say for a second that there's somebody who is riding along on his horse and he falls off of his horse and comes up blind. Is that something that God would do to somebody?
We would like to, we'd like to say, oh, the devil pushed him off. Well, God would do that to somebody.
God certainly would do that to somebody. That's not very Jesus-like, though, is it?
I've heard about that happening.
There's a story I heard once about something like that happening.
A guy fell off his horse, yeah.
Yeah, and come up blind. Yeah, lost his sight.
Didn't even eat or drink for 3 days.
Yeah, yeah, that's hard times.
Bad shape.
Yeah, bad shape, that guy. Could that actually be something that the Lord would do? Isn't it God's job to please us and pleasure us and make us happy? And I mean, didn't he preach a sermon on the Makarios, happy are you or blessed are you? Didn't he preach a sermon on that? Yeah, he did. And so he said things like, happy are you or blessed are you, Makarios, when you get your way.
Well,
Didn't he say something like that?
He talked about some when you face trials and persecution and you know, some of these things, when you're mourning, when you're overwhelmed with sorrow, you'll be happy. When you're hungry, when you're thirsty, when you're, you know.
Yeah.
He's addressing them as if he knows that this is happening or will happen.
Yeah. Yeah,
this
that's
is
right.
I don't know where you're at, the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes, I'm at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, you know, there's an awful lot of things that he says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We want to be comforted and just pass over that whole business of the mourning. We don't want to mourn. We just want to be blessed. Okay, can we repent of that? Not saying, you know, hey, let's go get us some mourning, or hey, let's just really embrace that mourning and all that. But to recognize that that's going to be part of the plan. It should not come as a surprise. It shouldn't come as a, is God in control or isn't he? It should come as a, God did exactly what he said he was going to do. This is exactly what we were told was going to happen. There's mourning, but there's also comforting. By the way, 2 Corinthians, where he talks so much, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he talks so much about suffering, he also talks a good deal about being comforted as well. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, and the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, and the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And these all sound like these are just wonderful things, but what about when you get to the point where he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Wait a minute. Shouldn't it be that you're blessed if you don't have that? That's the prevalent thought. That's really the hedonistic or pagan line of thinking. And it does not match up with Christianity. We have to have a paradigm shift in our thinking. Acts chapter 9, Paul is the guy that we were talking about. He was the one that found himself on the ground before Jesus. And when he got up, he was missing this major faculty of vision. You know, his senses were taken from sense of sight, his vision was taken from him when he met Jesus. And maybe we want to go, oh, well, that's because he was standing opposed to Jesus, and Jesus had to put him in his place, and he deserved it because he was persecuting the church and all that. You know, okay, all right, fine. But the funny thing is that the phrase that characterizes Paul's ministry when he's Saul, the phrase that characterizes Saul's ministry from the beginning is the Lord goes and he speaks to a man named Ananias so that he would go to Saul, and he was there to, yes, help him by restoring his sight so that he would be encountered by a brother, a Christian brother. But when the Lord is talking to Ananias, the phrase that he uses for Saul's ministry, he says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He doesn't say, go and talk to him, and once he has come to me, there won't be any more suffering for him. I would have to say, Paul did much more suffering after he became a Christian than before he was a Christian.
Well, it seemed like he had a, the expected or the, the much anticipated life of a Pharisee, one of the Sanhedrin. He was a learned man, very prominent in the Hebrew culture circles, if you will, and again, amongst the Pharisees, Pharisee of Pharisees, he said. And, they led quite interesting lives. And what suffering, and I think we see it today, more aesthetics, we do this and this, and we're suffering, but we right. choose to, fast, or we choose to, give the way we do. We're following the pattern here. We're following the law, and you're not. And that's what they told Jesus. They called him a glutton and a wine bibber.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just unfounded. There was no inkling of that.
They're just accusing him of stuff.
Just because they saw him eating on a Sabbath or, hanging out with people who weren't the religious crowd.
Yeah. Yeah. To be sure, disciplining ourselves. Paul speaks to this, disciplining ourselves, disciplining our bodies. These are good things, You're not just going to roll out of bed one day and just be this machine ready to go and stand boldly for God under any and every circumstance, apart from doing something to mortify the flesh. There's something to these disciplines, of course. Fasting, praying, doing these things to tame the fleshly nature. But ascetics or asceticism, these things are different from what it is that we're talking about here, where somebody came to Stephen and made these accusations and put him on the spot, and the pressures of him knowing that he's coming under accusation by his own people, and then the death sentence where they're going to stone him to death. That's not asceticism at that point.
No. And he didn't call for that, yet he stood up knowing all the time. No, that's not asceticism. But I do want to comment, though, on what you're saying. Is like, yes, we need to be disciplined or whatever, but we have taken this thing that we call spiritual disciplines and just... flaunted it. We've just taken it clean out of context. Spiritual disciplines will come with your discipline in suffering is what it amounts to. It's not, spiritual discipline isn't all inclusive in, I read my Bible every morning and I spend 30 minutes in prayer. And that's what we're taught in churches and seminaries and colleges, everywhere we go. This is spiritual disciplines. The spiritual discipline is when you're in between a rock and a hard place, or as an old guy used to say, a gatepost and a hard rock. You're just hung up. When you're being pressured, when you're under pressure, that's when it takes discipline. That's when that's what the New Testament is teaching as far as spiritual discipline. You get Jesus saying even, don't worry about what you're going to say or speak. The Spirit will speak when you're brought in front of rulers and governors and kings and all that. Paul talks many times about the judgment seat, the Bema seat, as we understand it to be in Roman culture, which everybody would know what he was talking about.
Yeah.
You're on trial. Then it's the discipline to keep your Christianity intact.
Right. How easy would it be, to collapse, to go... to go along to get along. And whether it's that you're standing before Caesar in a courtroom where he's going to crucify you if you don't worship him instead of or renounce Jesus or something, or whether it's that there are these rights, R-I-T-E-S, rights, and you know, you have to, if you're part of this particular craft, you're a silversmith, you have to go along to get along, and you have to go along with the agenda that we have. We're going to have this party, and we're going to celebrate the silver idol business or what have you. Are you going to have the metal to stand up at that point in time, or are you going to go along to get along? That's not the same thing as standing before kings, but it's the same thing in terms of being bold. It's the same thing in terms of holding on to your Christianity and counting him worthy of being followed, even in the face of ridicule or maybe even ostracized, being ostracized.
When you go to a Christian bookstore today and you say, you go to the counter and say, I'm looking for books on spiritual discipline. What are you going to get?
Yeah, pray, read Bible, fast.
All good things.
Yeah.
That should just be common practice amongst Christians. But I fear for myself. What am I going to do when there's not a Bible handy? What am I going to do? It can happen.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, whether it's...
History teaches us that.
Yes. What am I going to do when, you know, what do you do when you're not in a place to, you know, get down on your knees and pray and have this time? Well, what are you going to do when that's not allowed? It's not, comfort is not there for you as far as creature comforts.
Yeah, and the idea is, you know, like today, we don't want to berate people or anything like that, but we want to put this on people's radars, this willingness to suffer, so that if the tide turns, which it's turning, by the way, if and when the tide turns and Christians are put in prisons simply because we are Christians and won't go along with the mass, the crowd, then when they put you in prison, are you going to celebrate that? Or are you going to, you know, shake your tiny fist at God and say, why am I in here? I've served you so well and I've done so much. And, or are you going to count it a gift from God? You know?
Well, tomorrow is September 23rd, so, you know, who knows what's going to happen?
Oh,
well. I really don't hold anything to dates and people. You know, disasters and things happen every day. You can shoot an arrow and then go draw a bullseye around it any day of the week that you want to.
That's right.
You know, I heard a guy, and I'm straying from the point just a little bit, but talking about missions. He said, where should we do mission work, or where should we begin at? And he said, well, if you look at a map and you take a dart and you throw it at it, you start there. There's where we need to start. And, you know, and not to make light of it, but that is the case. And we, God's people, I want you to know, if you're the believer out there, and if you're the unbeliever out there who's wondering, what is all this talk? What is all this, you know, all this doomsday stuff? Well, I'll tell you, Jesus said himself, many things are going to happen, and all these things have to happen. Yet, you still don't know when the time is going to be that he will come.
Right.
Don't be setting dates, just be ready.
Yeah. Be encouraged. That is to say, have courage put into you to stand up to this. So again, the idea is that we want you to be prayerfully considering that suffering will, most likely, will come your way. And we want for you to do that in a way that is worshipful, that brings about acclaim for the name of Jesus. Saul went from being blind and a non-Christian to a believer. And from there, as soon as he got his sight back and got some food in him and regained his strength, away he goes. He is preaching the good news of gospel. He is not waiting around for somebody to give him permission to do this. He's doing it. He is not waiting for people to give him invites or what have you. He's taking it for what it is. It's the Lordship of Jesus, and he is going. And so this Saul becomes the one that we know as Paul, and he goes. He tells. He talks. And you can see that he expects that people are going to hear him out, as though, seriously, I'm Saul. I'm the one that was doing the persecuting. I've seen this. So you have in verse 20, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who was in Jerusalem and he destroyed those who called on his name and who has come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. The very next verse, wouldn't you want to, thinking with your just sort of naturalistic hat on a little bit here, wouldn't you want to reward that Paul? Paul's doing a good job. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's doing it the way that he's supposed to do it. He's going out. He's talking to people. He's being convincing about it. Very dedicated to the... Verse 23, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. That is, that they're going to kill him. But their plot becomes known, and they were also watching the gates day and night. They were watching the gates day and night. These people wanted him dead. So they're watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Believe it or not, that is not something that you do because you have fit really well into your culture.
No.
That is not something that you do because you are really, really, what would that be, like really proud at that point.
He was not politically correct.
It was not politically correct. Paul was not politically correct. But he's been rejected by his people for standing up for the truth. I think people's thinking, and this is just a me thing, so you guys can prove me wrong if you guys want to, or you can, you know, reconsider or go whatever. But I think that most people would have it in their heads that Paul did such a good job that he should be rewarded here, and that God maybe even owes him a favor or something. And, you know, if it was me and I had come out of that and I had turned and I had said to people, "Look, we've got it all wrong. We need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord. We need to bow the knee to him. We need to yield." That there may be some temptation on my part to say, doesn't God owe me something for that?
This is shortly following, shortly post conversion for Paul.
It's immediately
following his conversion, and I want to make that clear. You know, you may be attacked. You may face opposition as soon as you're a Christian. Some of you may know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
And some of you may be saying, "Oh, well, you know, I don't know if I want to be a Christian if all." Well, look at Paul's life. He was so blessed, he would say, you know, and he would tell, you know, how much, even like right near that, you know, right before that, Peter and John said they considered it considered a blessing to be punished.
Mm-hmm. To be considered worthy, yes, of
you know, they counted it joy, as James may have put it, but they, you get that feeling mm-hmm. when they express theirs. But Paul, he wouldn't have it any other way. But I do want to say, it wasn't just Paul became a Christian, all of a sudden, you know, he faced opposition, okay, we get that, whatever. You know, here's Paul, this hero, he went on. No, Paul went out and he began to study. He got out of, you know, they mm-hmm. lowered him over this wall. He went to Arabia.
Yeah.
Paul was not the great apostle. He was the great apostle, but he was not known as the great apostle. He was not the great evangelist or the great missionary for another 14 years. He said he spent 3 years in Arabia, and then it was 14 years, somewhere, it could even be 17 years before him and Barnabas started their journeys. There's this huge gap. You know, we do this little jump over things, you know, because we're looking at it in hindsight, as we just have a narrative here. But no, Paul went out and he did the work that it took. He did what it took. He studied, and he became the man. He became the apostle over time. It wasn't that just, well, you know, he had to get away from things. It wasn't that he was just, oh, immediately the Apostle Paul and everybody recognized him. No, no. He had to suffer in that way as well. He had to separate himself. It wasn't that he was just immediate rock star. You know, that's what we want.
Oh, man.
Is the immediate rock star. Oh, well, you know, everybody's looking for a one-liner quote these days through social media. And I understand, you know, the briefness or whatever. But some people just, you know, they're just dying to have something that catches on. Hmm. Paul did not do it. He took him years to begin to minister the way that we know as the Apostle Paul.
Yeah, we have the blessing of hindsight to be able to look back on some of these things. So what we are talking about is we want for people to be blessed, yes, but be blessed in the most significant ways. Be blessed by standing up for the name of Jesus. Be blessed by actually winning souls, gaining the converts. Be blessed by obeying whatever the cost is. We want people to be blessed by not having to be afraid of fear, but being ready and willing to overcome. We want people to be blessed by having that clean conscience of knowing that nothing stood in the way. I did as my Lord had instructed. I'm not talking about being perfect or having some. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being a genuine Christian who is really chasing Christ with all that he has. And when hard times come, you can stand and know that you have done well by the Lord, that you have obeyed, that you have loved him and stood properly. It makes no sense at all to pray for boldness if what you mean is, don't put me in a situation where boldness is required. It makes no sense to hear the apostles pray for boldness and think that that means that God is one who blesses us in such a way that we never have any need to actually come up against a hurdle, a situation, a hard spot. Somebody didn't agree with us. Somebody, they didn't want to hear what I had to say. They, somebody talked mean to me.
If I can, I want to read something I read this morning just in reading through my Bible, but it's come up and it's prevalent to today's program. But I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning, the beginning of verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power.
The message of the cross. We get it. We get it. We have been preaching this. Between Virgil and I, we have been preaching the message of the cross for years, and we understand. We have seen it with our own eyes. This message is foolishness. It's a stumbling block. People do take offense at the whole business. Saying that you are a sinner is quite enough to get people to get riled up. But, you know, letting somebody know that you are a sinner and that you can't save yourself, and that you have to repent, that you have to yield, that you have to submit, and then that's enough. That's enough right there. But then the idea that you have to submit yourself to a Savior who died? A Savior who
suffered?
Suffered? A Savior who, for all intents and purposes, looks like he was defeated by the world system. He put on a Roman cross, rejected by his own people. I'm supposed to follow this cat.
He was killed by the Roman cross. You know, he was crucified.
Yeah, under the Gentiles.
Yes.
Under the, I thought you were supposed to be the king of kings, right? And Caesar looks like he got the best of you on this one. I thought you were supposed to be the king of the Jews, but it looks like the Jews didn't follow you at all. A handful, but yeah, we understand. It's foolishness. We understand. It's a stumbling block. But here's the thing. It's true. And if it is true, then everything comes with it. This business of obeying and following.
It's not based on men's wisdom, because wisdom would tell you, I mean, humanly wisdom would tell you, he lost.
Right.
You know, we see that. He's done. You know, it's over. He died on the cross. But God's power said otherwise.
Right.
You know, 3 days later, he is alive, and he's alive today.
The accounting doesn't end on the day that you climb into your deathbed. There's still eternity. And I don't say that to, like, you know, pull a fast one or something. Eternity begins the day that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to you, and eternity begins afresh, right there. You are brought into the covenant. You are redeemed. You are beloved. But that doesn't mean, until we get to glory, it doesn't mean that everything, you're no longer going to have bills, the kids are no longer going to get sick, everything's going to go your way, you're going to get that promotion, and if you hear somebody preaching that, that's not true. That's not true. Be ready, in fact, to stand up at work and say, you know, look, I can't fudge the numbers anymore. I can't cook the books any longer. I can't tell the lies to keep the business going anymore. I have to turn to honest practices. And if that costs you your job, well, costs you your job. I mean, the fact is that Jesus is worthy of being followed. And being followed does not mean insofar as he goes on the nice, leisurely, sort of comfortable walks, you know? He's worthy of being followed regardless of the situation. And I'm very thankful for those who have gone directly into harm's way and have stood up and have done the right thing when it has cost them because of Jesus.
Yes, it can go on. If you want to read some more about Bible people, read Hebrews
chapter 11. Yeah.
You know, we call it the Hall of Fame. They were not famous. They were not infamous, but unfamous. You know, they really at their time had nothing to. Paul really had nothing to boast about. You know, he spent much of his ministry in prison. So much of it, you know, quarantined or, you know, under house arrest or in prison, you know, and then in places where he said, you know, you should have been helping me. We almost starved to death, you know, or we were suffering here when you should have been helping me. Yeah. But he said, I've learned to live abased or abound, you know, with a lot or with nothing, and be happy about it.
Yeah, yeah. We have coming to the end of the book of Acts. It's not as though these apostles or these disciples are necessarily the only ones doing this suffering. There's a lady, her name is Dorcas or Tabitha, which is just a funny name, but this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And as it turns out, she got sick. And as it turns out, she died.
She died.
Well, there's that, right? I mean, she was doing good things. And I think that that's what most people think of Christianity as being. Christianity is this Dorcas Christianity where we're going to do good things. We're going to do good things, and then God's going to bless us, including, I hope people understand, getting sick and dying. And here's the other thing. I think people are quite willing to relish the business of Dorcas being raised back to life. Yay! Tabitha was raised back to life. You know, Peter turns to the body and says, arise, and she gets up from the dead. And we're quite ready to celebrate that, but it's like we want to just skim over, just as quick as possible, get past this business of she got sick. Sick to the point she died. We want, she did good things, and we want she was raised from the dead. But we need to recognize that there is this whole bit in the middle there about the obituary. You know? She died. And I don't say that, you know, too glibly, but I want us to realize, I want us to recognize, I want us to take hold of, you know, even if we don't need to cuddle up to this message, we need to at least do business with it. There is such a thing as suffering. There is such a thing as Christian suffering. There is such a thing as suffering Christianly. And what we want to do is, whether it is abase or abounding, we want to do all for the glory of God. We want to do all for the acclaim of God.
Maybe you'll never have to put your life right down on the line, and I pray that you don't have to.
Sure, right.
But, you know, maybe never, but you will come to a point in your life, you know, where you have to make these decisions, and that's why we're saying this. That's why we're, you know, showing you Scripture, and that's why we're trying to bring the truth of Scripture out. And that's why we're telling you about Jesus and the hope that you have in Him, because there is no hope in this world outside of Jesus that is as good news. Because the gospel literally is good news, literally.
Literally, that's what the word means.
Yeah, that's what to evangelize means to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, all of these people that were raised from the dead, they died again.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. The only one to rise and never die again is Christ Jesus.
Christ Jesus. And this dying that we're mentioning amongst these people, it was their body. It was a physical death. You know, they faced physical death. But if they were, if they're God's children, if they're God's children through Jesus Christ, then they've just entered into new life.
Yeah.
It's not death of their soul. It's not, you know, separation from God.
Mm-hmm.
But it's going to be with Him. You know, the body shelled out. The spirit went to its creator.
Yeah.
Because of Jesus Christ.
Let me ask you your reaction on this one. People should not only be willing to suffer themselves very quickly, but what about a preacher who suffers? A reproach among his peers, other preachers, but then will his congregation follow him if he's suffering, or will people turn, you know, what's
well,
your...
Well, that's just it. I mean, I think in our country that, no, it would become a reproach to him. There's something wrong. You know, we've been taught this prosperity so much, but it may be the guy, you know, that... you know, it's not the popular, and he don't have everything going on, and he may suffer the persecution, and you know, really quick to say, oh well, yeah, I see that, you know, you go outside of this country, and I don't know a lot about experientially. I don't know a lot about outside of this country, but what I have read and things is that it's not what we have here. You look right at the underground church in China; just keeps coming to mind. You know, they count that as a mark of maturity in a pastor. Mm-hmm. So they say that he hasn't been to seminary, and they're saying that tongue-in-cheek, until he's been in prison for a while.
Right.
You know, and different places around the world, around the globe, where persecution is happening. And you know, it's to people who are dedicated to follow Jesus.
Yeah, and that's what we're calling you to, is a dedication to follow Jesus. If you recognize that Jesus has suffered for you and has died on the cross, but that Jesus has overcome sin and death, if you recognize that Jesus, rising from the dead, showed himself alive and then ascended to the throne of heaven where he is Lord this day, if you recognize that and you're scared, we understand, but will you trust him anyway? What we're not saying is, if you'd like to try on Jesus and see how his blessings work out in your life, what we're saying is, when they come and kick your door in, will you remain faithful to Jesus? When they come and take you to prison, will you keep your knee bowed to Jesus as Lord.
Let me say that in as we're wrapping up. You won't unless you are a true believer.
The Holy Spirit has to be the one.
And to be a true believer, you just commit your life to Jesus, and He will be the one to take care. You don't have to worry about when this happens. You don't have to worry about it, but be assured that when it happens, when trials and tribulations come along, He is right there.
Because of the Holy Spirit, not because of your own strength.
Because, yes, you're His. And He will supply the courage you need. He will supply the comfort in death that you need. Accept Jesus today and accept life, as He said it, and more abundantly. Accept eternal life. John 3:16 is so simple. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life, in the Son of God, the Savior Jesus Christ.
By grace.
By grace. Faith. You're saved. So call upon the name of Jesus today. And Christian, take your message to the streets. Take it to your neighborhood. Take it to your family. Take it as far and broad as you can. We love you and thank you for your support. Don't forget, Well Placed Faith on Facebook and all these ways, Periscope. Look us up.